Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel is the last of three great judgments by God against ancient human beings. The first one is, of course, after the fall, when God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. The second one is the flood. And finally, here at Babel, God himself comes down, mixes up their language, and scatters the people. It's a strange story and strangely told. What I mean is that for a story with such serious implications, it's told in a very light-hearted way, full of amusing word plays that make me chuckle when I read it. It's sort of a jarring contrast to the seriousness with which most of us take the story, especially when we talk about the grim consequences of our divisions that have resulted as a result of the language mixing and the scattering of people. It's almost as if the story is poking fun at the futile pretensions of human beings. From God's perspective, humans are almost laughable. The people say with great fervor, "Come on, let's build ourselves a tower and a city, and let's make a name for ourselves lest we be scattered." God mocks them with equal verve. "Come on, let's go down," and mix up their language so that they can't understand each other. Humans work arduously not to be scattered. God comes down and scatters them. The joke is once again on the hapless human race. What exactly was our crime? Well, most readers think that it is just one more example of human arrogance. The tower is a massive declaration of independence from God, is Andy Crouch's assessment. It is another example of the problem that brought the first judgment, when Adam fell for the serpent's promise, "You shall be like God," and its invitation to become masters of our own destiny. It's one more indication that even the drastic second judgment, the life-destroying flood, had done nothing to change the root problem. Every intention of the thoughts of human hearts was still only evil continually. So God mixed up the languages, and by that action, he scattered mankind, and divisions and factions only proliferated from there. This was God's judgment on the human race. But we should not read much more into it than that. In other words, God's judgment was not a lasting solution for anything. Expulsion from the garden didn't solve the root problem. The flood didn't solve the root problem. The scattering didn't either. Our own experience should be enough to convince us of this. It is not as if the human race has regrouped after our initial scattering, is it? Quite the opposite. The thoughts of our hearts are still only evil continually. Sin has only taken advantage of the divided situation to increase our divisions and factions amongst each other. And so we divide more and more over less and less. So strong is the propensity of mankind to fall into mutual animosities, James Madison wrote over 200 years ago, that where no substantial occasion presents itself, the most frivolous and fanciful distinctions have been sufficient to kindle their unfriendly passions and excite their most violent conflicts. That's as painfully true today as it was when Madison wrote those words. So Babel was only the beginning. And I suppose that at this point in the book of Genesis, the story could have gone on to emphasize this truth. In other words, after the story of Babel, we could have read a story of Babel's ripple effects in the long course of human history. We could have read account after account of human rebellion against God and increasing animosity against each other. But that's not where the book of Genesis takes us. After this story of Babel, in Genesis chapter 11, we get another story in chapter 12 about God's intervention into human history. But here God does something unexpected and beautiful and quite different than the previous three judgments. Out of the blue, really, God calls a sinful-hearted, unbelieving, wandering Aramean named Abram and makes him a promise. I will bless you, he says. And in contrast to the people of Babel who wish to make a name for themselves, God promises Abram, I will make your name great, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Don't miss the irony. The people want to make a name for themselves, they can't do it. But God promises that he will do it for them. And the rest of the scriptures, really, when you think about it, focus on this story and how God is going to keep that promise to Abraham. It is a story with a different dynamic than the stories of the three judgments. Now, you can see the creative, really amazing power of God's promise most clearly a few chapters later in Genesis 15. God reiterates his promise to Abram, who, remember, was a childless old man who could in no way see how God was going to keep his promise. It looked impossible. So God repeats the promise. And then remember the crucial words. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Through the word of the promise, God created faith out of nothing, and he imputed his faith to Abram as righteousness. In other words, outside of any moral improvement on Abram's part, outside of the good intentions of Abram's heart, solely by his judgment, remember that word, solely by his judgment, the Lord declared him righteous, sinful heart and all. God's judgment of righteousness came when Abram was a total sinner. So it is an entirely different kind of judgment that God brings to Abram than those three previous judgments that God brought to mankind on account of our sinful hearts. God didn't wait for humans to gradually improve our morality. He didn't wait for us to somehow untangle the evil intentions of our hearts so that we could at last bring back the golden age of human existence, so that we could once more finally return to the Garden of Eden. Nope, he brought that golden age down to Abram himself way ahead of time in one glorious, outside of the law, judgment of righteousness. It's the end times word to Abram, come ahead of time to him. But because Abram was still and ever a sinner when God pronounced him righteous on account of his faith, God's judgment of righteousness is not only this eschatological event that comes ahead of time to Abram, it is also this anticipatory proclamation. Anticipatory proclamation of the new age, which God will bring when he has completely fulfilled the promise that he made to Abram and his seed. It is also this great promise that one day sin and evil will be expunged from human hearts, and we will be the human creatures that God created us to be. This is why Abram, already a child of the new age according to God's judgment, also looked forward to God's kingdom coming in all its tangible fullness. In view of today's text, in which human beings try to build for themselves a tower and a city, I just cannot resist quoting how the author of Hebrews describes Abram's hope. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Again, think of the irony. The people thought that they could build a city and a tower and make a name for themselves thereby. But God's going to build another city for his people, one in which his name and theirs will be glorified. And you all know the way that the prophets describe that eternal city in terms that reverse the events of the story of the Tower of Babel. Picture all nations flowing to Zion to hear the word of the Lord. Picture nations beating their spears into plowshares, sheathing their swords, ceasing their endless wars. Picture an eternal kingdom in which all creation will live in peace. They shall not hurt nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Picture a feast prepared for all people in which even death will be swallowed up in victory. And you all know the beautiful story of how God kept his promise to Abram and gave us the first taste of the glorious visions of the prophets, again ahead of time, by coming down once more, but not to divide and scatter, not to condemn the world, but to redeem the world from sin and every evil. In the Word made flesh, God has again spoken his promise of forgiveness and salvation. For his sake, God reckons us as righteous. Again, notice the creative power of God's promise that he has given us in Jesus. We preach the Word, this gospel, and God creates faith out of nothing, believers out of unbelievers. And God judges us righteous as faith in Jesus, even while we are yet complete sinners. Those of us who are in Christ are also people of the new age, right along with Abram. This is the reality into which Christ has brought us. And notice how Paul describes it. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't know, I think this is as contra the Tower of Babel scattering as you can get. And it is our reality now. And yet, because we are at the same time saints and sinners, this is also an anticipatory proclamation of the new age that still awaits us when Jesus comes down from above one last time. Because the end has not yet fully come, in the present life of the church, we still find ourselves incredibly fractured under perverse and sinful groupings, which in our arrogance we create at every level. Too often we act as if Jesus is not our Lord at all. By our actions, we declare our independence from God, and we divide over the most frivolous and fanciful distinctions. I will leave it to you to describe to yourself the divisive and damaging sins that you yourself commit against other people. I've been spending a lot of time this week doing that myself, my sins against others, and my rebellion against God, my goodness. What's God going to do about all this sin? Or to ask it Paul's way, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Paul answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In my words, what's God going to do with all this sin? Well, I'll tell you again, he forgives you anyway. Against the continuing laughable pretensions of us sinful, rebellion human beings, God puts his unbelievable, foolish-sounding declaration of unmerited forgiveness for the sake of his Son. And you should know by now who's going to win that battle. Nothing gets in the way of God's promise. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.